Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Boy, that was a wallop of a storm we got last night. Spent a little bit of the morning here picking up a lot of the debris that was left around. Came down pretty good. We need the rain. Been getting rain the last couple of days, which has been great because I need grass. And as the rain comes, the grass grows. And so I'm very happy about getting some more rain. Just don't want it all in the same hour. All the same, you know, I'd rather have it spread out a little bit more. But the Lord knows. And the Lord designs and orchestrates and ordains all things. And so he, of course, knows exactly what he is doing at every single moment. And so I'm just grateful for the rain that we have received. And I think there's going to be a little bit more on the way tonight as well. So that's good. The regular giving of rain and the sunshine in between is causing everything to just grow really well. I mentioned on the radio broadcast yesterday that we were in a study of the fruit of the Spirit, and we looked at the sixth of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the fruit of goodness that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22. And so goodness was the last of the second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. They're in threes, so there's three groups of threes. The first three are the foundational aspect. The second three that we're closing on now is the relational aspect, and then the last three are the personal aspect. And in the close of the relational aspect, how we deal with other people, the final one was goodness that we looked at yesterday. I spent a few moments, first of all, defining goodness. You know, it's not just goodness the way the world thinks about it today. You know, it's not just mere softness. It's not always saying what people want to hear. That's not the idea. It's tied to the uprightness. It's tied to God-likeness and his holiness is the idea. So true biblical goodness always seeks the benefit of the object that it pursues. And so this is the key to understanding that. So the Bible teaches us, and the Holy Spirit develops this in us, He teaches us what is truly good. And we mentioned yesterday on the broadcast that what is truly good can never be ungodly. What is truly good can never be contrary to God's word. And so it must always line up with God's word in order for us to really do good in the life of someone. And so the true goodness is always opposed to anything that is against God and against God's word. And we may ask, why? Why is that true, that only those things are good? It is because our first duty as man is to God, but also because what is against God is ultimately against men. So if you go about excusing man's sin and refusing to acknowledge the depravity of his actions, you remove all hope for real biblical change in that person's life. That is not good. That is not a good thing to do. When you doom someone to live a life that is going to be condemned, is condemned, and is going to ultimately be condemned in the judgment by Almighty God. And so that's not a good thing to do. If we see an ungodly lifestyle for what it really is, that it is sin, then there is hope because we have a remedy for sin, and that remedy for sin is found in the redeeming, all-sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our message to people The good news of the gospel is that you can be delivered from your sin. And so there's those that have been delivered from their sin who have then said afterwards, you know, those who I was involved in the sin with, they just wanted to keep me involved in it. They didn't really care about my soul. But now that I have heard the good news, this is the best news that I ever could have heard. It caused me to come out of that wicked lifestyle. It caused me to live in a way that God has intended me to live. So true goodness does what is truly beneficial, even though it may not be popular in our day and age, and it certainly isn't. So it also, we closed yesterday by saying that the Holy Spirit teaches us that the greatest example of goodness, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Very quick summary of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ given by the apostle in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 said, he went about doing good. He went about doing good. And Christ not only did good when he was doing all the miracles that are listed in the Gospels, but he was also doing good when he drove the money changers out of the temple, when he was exposing false religion, when he was calling men to forsake their sin and follow after Christ. He was doing good then. So the example that we have here, the greatest example of goodness that we see in Christ, was that all that he did was governed by God's word. It was all governed by God's word. And that's what we should be doing. We should be seeking the good of those that are around us by allowing God's word to determine what is good. Every day, let the word of God define the good that we seek to do. And every day, let the word of God govern all of our good intentions and actions. That's the idea. Galatians chapter 6 in our study, we're not there yet, but in 6:10, it says this, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So we should be like Christ, right? We should be going forth and doing good. There's a great verse in Numbers chapter 10 and in verse 29 where Moses is speaking to his father-in-law, and he says this, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it unto you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. So come with us, my friend. If you're listening to the broadcast and you want to know something of the good news of Jesus Christ, you want to, as the people of God, you want to join in helping to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, and I would say you're welcome. Come with us in the broad sense of in the Christian faith in general, and in a specific sense, come with us as the believers there at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, the church that I pastor, come with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken concerning Israel. So having mentioned those things yesterday about being governed by the word of God, I wanted to turn to a passage of Scripture where we could look more fully at this idea of, you know, a life that is governed by the word of God. What does this look like? And what text of Scripture would help us to understand that concept in a greater way? Well, I can't think of any other passage of Scripture that we could turn to that would be more appropriate other than Psalm 119. Now, of course, I'm not going to try to read all of Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible and so forth. But I do want to read the opening eight verses, the first stanza of Psalm 119, and then I want to talk about the psalm as a whole, just a brief overview of what we find in the psalm. And I think as we go through that you will see that just how appropriate this text is for that subject about having the word of God governing our goodness that we seek to do to men in general, and especially among those of the household of faith. The psalm begins this way. It says, Psalm 119, Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Forsake me not utterly. So here's the first eight verses in Psalm 119. And as I mentioned, these eight verses I read just to give us a sense of what we will find. And as you know, if we were to go through the entire psalm so that we can make a couple comments about the entire psalm as we go through it. Let me first of all, just by way of introduction, say something about the idea of the length of the psalm. As I mentioned, Psalm 119, as many of you know, is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. In some ways, it's a prayer. So I could say, too, that it's the longest prayer that is recorded for us in the Bible. It is twice as long as any of the other psalms that we find in the Scripture. And so it contains 22 stanzas. And in those 22 stanzas, there are 176 verses in Psalm 119. So its length is matched by the height and the depth of thought that is contained in this chapter. We went through a more in-depth study, almost verse by verse. Certainly, we did the 22 stanzas that were found here in this passage, but sometimes within those stanzas, we delved down into the verses. It took us, I don't remember exactly how long we were there, a year and a half or something along that line. But, you know, we were surprised, I think, most people were surprised by the diversity of thought that there is in Psalm 119. I think some people, when they read it, they make at a cursory look at it, just a quick glance at what is being said. Sometimes they might think, well, it's kind of repeating some of the same themes there. But as you delve down into some of the verbiage that was used, the language and the meaning of the words and so forth, comparing them with other scriptures and in the context in which it's found and all the rules of interpretation and so forth, we found that it was actually quite diverse and quite expansive in the different aspects and topics that we studied as we went through it. So I think it's true then to say that the length of it, which is long, the longest in the Bible, chapter-wise, the length of it is matched only by the height and the depth of thought that is found within these 176 verses. It's a masterpiece of reflection upon the beauty and the blessing of God's Word. It centers around God's Word, and it's focusing on what a joy, what a gift has been given to us in God's Word. It is setting forth, when you read through these 176 verses, it sets forth the excellency and the usefulness of the divine revelation. You know, a number of years ago in evangelical Christianity, maybe 15 years ago or so, a word began to be used over and over and over again in preaching in modern evangelicalism, and the word was relevant. It appeared on church marquees and so forth. You know, we do relevant Bible studies or something along that. But let me just say that you don't have to add any relevance to God's Word. The relevance is built in to God's Word. It is the most excellent and useful in itself, the divine revelation that has been given to us by God. And so this is God's own commentary in Psalm 119, God's own commentary on his own word. I have a book that gives me a list of Reformed commentaries that you can look at on the Word of God, on different books of the Bible, different verses and so forth. And so it's got a whole list of different Reformed commentaries associated with studies in each one of the books of the Bible. Well, here is God's own commentary on his own word. And when we look at this psalm, the author of the psalm is unknown. Obviously, we tend to gravitate towards David being the author of this psalm, but actually the name of the author is not given in the beginning of the psalm. Now, oftentimes it is. It's listed right in the very beginning. It tells us who the psalm was written by. Psalm 108 says, a song or a psalm of David. Psalm 109 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, and so forth. But not so here in Psalm 119. The author's name is not listed here in this psalm. I think there's 34 psalms out of the 150 psalms, the collection of the whole category, the Psalter, the 150 different chapters are found in the psalms, and 34 of those do not reveal the author to us. Now, although we don't know the author, we do know some things about the author. What we do know about the author is we know he possessed a thorough knowledge of Scripture. And this is something that we all should have. There's a great esteem that the author had for the Word of God is even more admirable when you consider how little he had of it. You know, during the time when the Psalms were written, he may have had only the first five books of Moses that were actually codified and written down and so forth in the revealed revelation of God. When you compare it with what we have, it should shame us who have a full record of the divine revelation of God from Genesis to the revelation of Jesus Christ, and yet are so often so cold towards what has given to us and know so little of it. We know that not only did the author here possess a thorough knowledge of Scripture, but we know that it had a great influence, and he had a great influence with princes and kings, something that we would want to have. We would want to be influential in our life as well. And we know that he lived a life that certainly had a share of problems and persecutions associated with it, something that we have. So there's a couple of things here, right? The first one, he possessed a thorough knowledge of Scripture, is something that we should have. He had a great influence with princes and kings, is something that we want to have. And then he lived a life that certainly had its share of problems and persecution, which is something that we have. And so we can relate in some ways to the psalmist then here who wrote this. The psalm, as I mentioned earlier, I said that, you know, the psalm appears to be repetitious, but it is not merely a tedious repetition of the same things, but rather every verse contains a new thought, a whole new idea. It's put in a whole new category and so forth. And so this is just a brief way of just introducing this psalm that I want to talk about on the program today. Let me say something about the subject of Psalm 119. The central theme of this psalm is clearly the Word of God. There's no doubt about that at all. And virtually every verse contains a comment about the Word of God. Every verse, except for one, verse 122, mentions the Word of God in it. there's 170, what do we say, 176 verses. 175 of those 176 verses contains a comment about the Word of God. And so here is the entire psalm on the Bible itself that is given to us, that is written about the Word of God. And so a lot of times when you're looking for the theme of a particular book, you're obviously looking for the mention of something over and over again in that theme, whether you're looking for a theme in a passage of Scripture, or whether you're looking for a theme among a couple of verses of Scripture, or in this case, whether you're looking for the theme in an entire book of the Bible, you're looking for, among other things, for the repetition of a term or of a word that is going to give you a hint as to what the intent of the author was. What was he writing about as you're seeking to try to figure out what is the theme of the book? We're not difficult here because 175 verses mentioned that. Now, what the psalm is not about, instead what it is about, the Word of God, what is it not about? This is not a psalm, or let me put it a different way, maybe I should put it this way. This psalm is not a treatise on the inerrancy of the Word of God. This psalm is not about the inspiration of the Word of God. This psalm is not about the infallibility of the Word of God. Now, all three of those things are certainly true, and they're certainly taught in the Scripture. That's true. There's no doubt about it. But it is not specifically what Psalm 119 is all about. What the psalm is really about is this psalm focuses on the, not on the purity of God's Word, but it focuses on the power of God's Word. This psalm emphasizes the sufficiency of the Word of God in the spiritual life of the believer, the sufficiency of it. I think that this is where the great lack is in the lives of many believers. They would acknowledge the inspiration of the Word of God. They would acknowledge the inerrancy of the Word of God. They would acknowledge the infallibility of the Word of God. But when it comes to the sufficiency, that the Word of God is sufficient in their life to be able to deal with the issues that they face and so forth, I think that is a different subject altogether. This psalm emphasizes the sufficiency of the Word of God in the spiritual life of the believer. It describes to us how God's Word enables us to grow in personal holiness. And it equips us to deal with problems and persecutions by walking in obedience to God's Word. So this is what this psalm is about. Now, in looking at the psalm again as a whole, I would say this. I would say that, and others have made this comment about the psalm as well, that this psalm is, in some ways, it is really an exposition of the first three verses of Psalm 1. Psalm 1, you remember the verses there say, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And so I think that that opening part of the psalm, that Psalm 119, when we look at it and we compare the two things together, we see that it appears to be a very close connection between these two, the connection between the two psalms. You notice in the Psalm 19 how it starts with "Blessed is the man," and then in Psalm 119, and Psalm 1, I should say, "Blessed is the man that does these different things." And Psalm 119, it starts with, "Blessed are the undefiled." By the way, let me just say that this blessedness that is spoken about here is the same that word that is used by the Lord Jesus Christ in opening up his ministry as well. When he begins to preach in Matthew's gospel in chapter 5, in his manifesto, if you will, that he gives in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness and so forth. Blessed, 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 one after the other, as he is going through the Sermon on the Mount. So Psalm 119, in some ways, is merely expanding upon the thought that is introduced in the first psalm. So the psalm, you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but the psalms don't necessarily appear in chronological order. So Psalm 1 was not the first psalm that was written, and Psalm 150 was not the last. Psalm 1 is placed first in our Bibles because of the message. It's the doorway to the rest of the psalms, and it shows us what the man of God is, right? It shows us the man of God, what he is negatively, what he is positively, and what he is figuratively. I tell you what, let's take a quick break, and when we come back from the break, I'll continue just a little bit with this idea of the connection of Psalm 119 and Psalm 1, and then we'll launch into a couple of the statements that are made in Psalm 119 as well, especially the words that are used in order to describe or give a commentary on God's Word. Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into a second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. We've been on the first half. We're looking at Psalm 119 as the we ended the broadcast yesterday thinking about the idea of being governed by God's Word. So today I wanted to talk about how in a passage of Scripture, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, and how that is spoken about, how it's structured and then spoken about and so forth, in order to be such a great value in enabling the Christian's life to be guided by God's Word. So as just before the break, I was mentioning how Psalm 119 is so closely connected with the first psalm, Psalm 1, and we find that the psalms don't appear in the chronological order in the canon of Scripture. Psalm 1 was not written first, and Psalm 150 wasn't the last one that was written, but they're placed there because of their message. Psalm 1 is the doorway to the rest of the psalm. And what we see in those opening three verses of Psalm 1 is we find the blessed man being described. He's described negatively, what he does not do. He's described positively, what he does do. And he's described figuratively, what he will become. Or you could look at it another way. We find in the opening verse what the blessed man avoids. Second verse, we find what the blessed man affirms. And then in the third verse, we find what the blessed man attains. It says the figure of the tree is given, right? It speaks of he attains, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The tree imagery conveys stability and productivity and durability and prosperity. All of these things are contained in the imagery that is used there figuratively of the man of God being like a tree. So Psalm 1 reveals to us how a person is blessed by God. Now Psalm 119 continues that theme by teaching us the means of the blessing in the life of the believer. So both Psalms teach us the priority of the Word of God and the priority that the Word of God should have in the life of God's people, in the life of the Christian. the centrality of the scriptures in the life of the Christian is what it's showing to us. The Christian life begins with the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we cannot even have faith in God independent of the ministry of God's Word. Until God has spoken and we have heard, the blessing of faith in God cannot be experienced. So the Christian life after that point, the point where the Christian life is commenced by the Word of God, we now see that the Christian life is continued by the Word of God. The Christian life is maintained by the believer looking to and holding to the Word of God. A mission statement that we have adopted for the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, is that we are seeking the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word. That's the Christian life being maintained by the Word of God. Psalm 19 says this, Psalm 19 and verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It tells us that perfect meaning that it is whole, it is complete, it is sufficient, it's lacking nothing, it's comprehensive. God's Word lacks nothing. Everything that you need to know to live your Christian life is found in the Bible, and the Bible contains everything that is necessary in order for you to live a joyous and a victorious Christian life. You're not waiting for anything to take place. You're not waiting for any other element, any other aspect. There's nothing essentially missing from your Christian life in order to live a joyous and victorious Christian life. Now, what is meant by the term the sufficiency of Scripture? I said that this is what specifically Psalm 119 is addressing about the Word of God, not necessarily the inerrancy and inspiration of it. None of those things are specifically addressed, but specifically it is the sufficiency of the Scripture that is looked at. Well, a term that came out of the Reformation called sola scriptura. And many of you are very much familiar with that. It means Scripture alone. That all truth necessary for the salvation and the spiritual life of the people of God is taught either explicitly or implicitly in the Scripture. That's what it means, sola scriptura. Everything necessary for our salvation and for our spiritual life is taught either explicitly or implicitly in the Scripture. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, and in section 6, it speaks about this. It says, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, for man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from the Scripture. So Psalm 119 is a testimony to sola scriptura, that the Scriptures are so perfect, so complete, so comprehensive, that everything of real importance in your life is addressed in this blessed book. So I hope, you know, as we just briefly examine some of the structure of Psalm 119, that it'll help you to grow in your appreciation of Scripture and the ability of Scripture to counsel you, to comfort you, to correct you when we go astray, that all of those things will become more apparent as you grow in your appreciation of God's Word. That everything that God desires to do in your life would be mediated to your soul through the ministry of God's Word. Now, let me say a little bit of something about the structure of Psalm 119, the structure of it. This psalm is not laid out in some sort of a haphazard manner, but rather, when we look at the structure, we see that it was laid out with great forethought. There is a structure to each of the stanzas. There's 22 stanzas of 8 verses each in each stanza, and it teaches us something about it conveys, maybe I should put it that way, something about being precise, about being balanced. So the structure of each verse itself is interesting because they're all written with a perfect Hebrew parallelism, so that each verse, there are two lines to each one of the verses that we read. I had read a little bit of Psalm 119. So here's the opening verse. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. There's the first line. Who walk in the law of the Lord. And so they're written this way, so that they have this Hebrew parallelism is seen throughout it. The structure of the book, or the chapter itself, chapter 19, is an acrostic psalm. If you're not familiar with what that is, we could say it's an alphabet psalm, right? So that all 8 verses in the first stanza begin with the same Hebrew letter. You don't see it in the English, in our English Bible, but if you were reading it in the Hebrew, you would see that each one of the stanzas, each one of the first line of the stanza begins with the same Hebrew letter. So the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph, and so all the verses in the first stanza, they all begin with Aleph in them, the letter A. All the verses in the second stanza begin with the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Beth. And so everyone there is, so it's got this symmetry to it, right? There's this amazing order and design to this psalm. Now the question is, why? Why was it necessary? Why did the author do this? Obviously, the author ultimately is the Holy Spirit of God. But why did the psalmist, in writing this, why was he instructed to do it in this way? Well, I think there's an intended connection between the skillful ordering of the psalm with the skillful ordering of our life, if we would but obey the word of God. I think it's also interesting that Psalm 119 is pretty much found in the very center of our Bibles. If you take a Bible, most Bibles, and the way that they're laid out, you take the Bible and you open it up to the center, there's a very good likelihood that you're going to land in Psalm 119 if you open it up. It has this centering element to it, right? A central aspect to our life is the Word of God, God's Word. So the order reinforces the message. It illustrates on an artistic level the order that it declares on a moral level. If we follow the teaching of the Word of God, we would experience the balance and the precision of a life in right relationship with our God. God's Word, rightly obeyed, causes our life to line up in right order. There's nothing sloppy about this psalm. There's nothing casual about this psalm. Certainly, I think the structure of it, too, it lends itself to memorizing portions of this psalm. So it was designed to be committed to memory that we would have the maximum influence, or it would have the maximum influence in the life of the believer. Now, let me give a couple of the titles that are used for the Word of God in Psalm 119. And there are 14 different synonyms or titles for the Word of God in Psalm 119. Remember I said that there's 176 verses in the psalm, and 175 of those verses have some sort of comment or a synonym, a title for the Word of God included in it. Now, why, we should ask, are there different titles than used for the Word of God? Why doesn't it just use, I've been using the title Word of God, why doesn't it just use the Word of God? Well, I think for a similar reason, while we find that there are so many different people and things that are used as types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, right? The reason why is because there's not a single title that can encapsulate the height and the depth and the breadth of the what you're describing, whether you're describing the Bible, the inscripturated Word of God, or whether you're describing Christ as the incarnate Word of God. Not one title can encapsulate every aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ or of the Word of God. Not one title can do it. You need multiple titles to give different aspects to the multifaceted beauty that is contained in both of those two items. So if you look at just the first stanza alone, verses 1 through 8, we find that there is a number of these synonyms that are used. For instance, in the first one, the law of the Lord is used in the first one. So law speaks of the authority of the Scripture. It includes the entire body of prophetic teaching, all the instructions and the directions of God's Word. It is not, you know, the Bible is not a divine suggestion that is given to us. It's not just another one among many options. So this is now the divine option should you choose to go that way. No, it is law. Therefore, we are accountable to it for how we obey it and follow it. This is the law by which God rules his kingdom. And so this title, law, is found 25 times in Psalm 119. It's a very important one that is used here. The second one, this is one of my favorite ones, is the word testimony. Blessed are they that keep his, it's plural in the verse, testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. Testimonies. So testimony is used 23 times in Psalm 119. It's derived from the word that means witness, or to testify, or to speak out, or to, it is God giving a testimony. It is God speaking out on every aspect of the life of his people. So if you would, it reveals something to us, right? It's God's self-revelation in his testimony as well. Because if you were to ask somebody, and this happens in a number of churches where somebody's asked to give their testimony as to how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, they begin to tell the story. You learn something about that person. You learn about their background and their BC years and so forth before coming to Christ. You learn about something briefly about them since they have come to Christ and these types of things. But you learn something about someone in their testimony. Well, this is God's self-revelation. This is God's testimony of himself. Remember, in the Catechism asks this, what does the Scripture principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach who God is, and secondly, what duty God requires of man. This is what we are desperately in need of, not man's opinion of who God is. We need God's own testimony of who God is. That's what we need, and that's what the Scriptures provide to us. The third term that is used in this passage is the ways of the Lord, right? In verse 3, it says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now, ways is the practical nature of Scripture. It's used 11 times in Psalm 119. It stressed the ability of the Word of God to direct us in our daily life. Do you know that the Christian life, the Christian church, and so forth, was originally known as the people of the way. the people of the way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto me and cometh unto the Father but by me. And so the way is stressed here as the way to direct us in our life. The Bible speaks to the issue of daily life. It's rubber meets the road, right? It's not just hyperbole and, you know, philosophical things, but it's rubber meets the road living in our daily life. It's not just some philosophical theory disconnected from daily life. The Bible is the most relevant book on the face of the planet. It deals with our past. It deals with our present. It deals with our future. It deals with every facet of our being, with our mind, with our will, with our emotion, and so forth. It deals with our life at all different phases, our personal life, our work life, our church life, our public life, everywhere. Every aspect of human existence is dealt with in the practical nature of the scripture is revealed to us. The next word that is used is the word precepts. In verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Used over 21 times, a word found only in the Psalms. That's the only place that it is found. So it's interesting that we find it there. So these are some of the things that are spoken about in this passage, the different words that are mentioned here, even in just Psalm 119, the law of the Lord is spoken about, as I mentioned, you know, about it governing the life of God's people. It's showing us how we should live our life and how our life is to be governed by God's word. God's blessing can never be experienced independent of his written word. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All the blessings that will ever come into your life will be a direct result of you entering more deeply into a study in God's word. As you learn it, as you love it, as you live it out in your daily life, all those three aspects centered around the word of God will cause you to live a life that is a blessing in the very presence of Almighty God. In other words, the psalmist is describing a person who is mastering the word and a person who is mastered by the word. Mastered by the word. We've all met people who have some sort of great knowledge of the word of God, but the word of God has not mastered them. We need to be mastered by the word of God. We need to have it as the controlling element in our life. Some people seem to be mastered by the opinions of others around them. Some are mastered by popular opinion today. So they're whatever the latest and entertainment news is that comes out, they're mastered by those things. They're mastered by what the general populace around them is saying in the world or so forth. Not true. For the Christian, they should be mastered by the word of God. Whatever the word of God says to them that they should be doing, whatever it reveals to them about God himself and about what God requires of us, this is what the believer should be focusing on and resting upon in his life. The psalmist cries out here in Psalm 119 in that opening section that we read in verse 5. He says this, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. This is his prayer in the middle of it, having sensed what the Holy Spirit of God is revealing to him and causing him to write and so forth. He's overwhelmed that this is what he needs in his life on a daily basis. This is what he needs in order to direct his steps, to keep him in the right way going towards glory and so forth. And so on that final day, and now in this life, but also in that final day, as he stands before the God of the Word, that he will not be ashamed that he had ignored the Word of God when he walked throughout this life. He closes in the final two verses that we read in verse 7 and 8, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. The judgments that are spoken about in this passage, the word judgment there, has the idea about righteousness in the passage, righteousness of God. And so the righteousness of God, when he learns about that God's righteousness is given to us by God's Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he learns that this is the way he should live in accordance with the righteousness that has been revealed to us, he says, then I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. He longs for that day to be able to praise God with a perfect heart and perfect conformity to all that has been revealed to us in God's word, in the word of God itself. And this is what I would do, my friend, and final word of application. Read the word of God. Don't just talk about the word of God, but read the word of God. Meditate upon it. You don't get any points for reading super long sections. Read a shorter section if necessary, and then meditate throughout the day on that section. I think that's how you'll get the most marrow out of the word for your daily living. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.